Deuteronomy 1, look again with me if you would tonight. There are two verses here in Deuteronomy that will serve as the text for tonight's message. There's a brief video at the end of the service, as you know, VBS, so I'll try to be a little bit brief. But the first text you'll notice is in verse 6, where Moses says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Now, the second text you'll notice is found in verse 3 of chapter 2. Turn a page ahead. Notice chapter 2. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough." Now, folks, I suppose that of all of the books in the Old Testament, in fact, maybe perhaps all the books of the Bible, no other book reveals more about the nature of man and the inclinations of God's people when we're in our flesh than does the book of Deuteronomy. Most of you know that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deus means two and onomy means law, the law given twice. It is a book that's quoted over 45 times in the New Testament. In fact, it's quoted by the Lord Jesus himself more than any other scripture other than Psalms, and they are exactly the same. So again, this is a book that's filled with illustration after illustration of man's nature and the tendency of God's own people to follow that nature instead of the Spirit. One example of that is found in our text where we're reminded that God's people have this sort of natural inclination to stay put. That is, to be satisfied with the status quo. And in fact, not only are God's people content to stay put in a good place when they find a good place, but oftentimes, strangely, they're very content to stay put and remain in a barren place when they're spinning in circles in a barren place. And folks, whenever that happens in our spiritual lives, whenever our Christian journey gets stagnant, and mark my words, it will, from time to time, do exactly that. Well, God has a message for us. And that message is simple. He says, "You've dwelt long enough. Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain." Or, "You've compassed this mountain long enough." Which simply means for too long, you've been going in circles. You are either sitting at or you're circling the same singular mountain. And God says what? Verse 6 again, chapter 1. "The Lord God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey." In other words, move. You know, when I was a little boy, I enjoyed watching a lot of Westerns and war movies. And of course, there's this familiar place in all of these movies where it was time to break up camp and to go forward. And typically it's a very dramatic moment when the captain or the cowman would you know, kick dirt on the campfire or take coffee and pour it on the campfire, and he would shout the same two words, "Move out!" And, you know, these guys would sort of, they're half asleep, they'd stumble to their gear, their horses, or their jeeps. And again, as a boy, I always thought that that was so cool and manly and authoritative. "Move out!" I tried it on my dad one early Saturday morning, and his response was not very glamorous. "Move out!" But my impression of breaking up camp and moving out was all positive, and it was all exciting, almost glamorous. And then one day I took this long, long trip with our teenagers. I was 13 years old, to Mexico, and I was so excited. In fact, Brother Sean showed me a picture of me in Mexico that he had gotten from a friend of his. There was a connection to it, my old bus captain's daughter, and it shows me 13 years old standing in Mexico, little skinny boy with big ears. But I was so excited. But unfortunately, I remember the leader of that trip was from Fort Bragg. He was a young paratrooper from Fayetteville. And our trip from Fayetteville, Fort Bragg to Monterey, Mexico, he was in charge. And he was this hardcore, you know, disciplined guy and hoo-ah and all that kind of stuff. Somehow he had gotten an entire pallet of outdated K rations from Pope Air Force Base. And that's all we ate for 2 weeks. Lots of green spam.
But the worst part by far,
was the early morning reveille when he actually kicked us in the ribs. That very first morning, he said, "Move out!" And you know, I got to say, at 13, the first morning when I heard, I thought, awesome. I'm living it. Move out! Our bus broke down just south of Winston-Salem, and we spent the night in Gospelite Baptist Church, early 1970s, and he woke us up, "Move out!" The second time, the third time, I got sick of it. It was awful. I soon realized that moving out wasn't nearly as fun or as exciting or manly as I thought. It was actually annoying and counterintuitive. Move out means being forced to leave, you know, your bed or your comfort zone. And to go somewhere you're really not ready for, it just seemed like it was never a good time to hear those two words, move out. You may recall when we were reading a few weeks ago about Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, how that Moses and Elijah with Christ on that mountain were appearing, and remember how the disciples understandably wanted to stay on that mountain with Jesus and Elijah and Moses. Well, did it ever occur to you that apparently that's what their forefathers wanted to do with Moses himself on this mountain? Just stay here. You see, the mountain that's spoken of here in verse 6 is called Mount Horeb. It's just another reference to Mount Sinai. So that when God told his people that they had dwelt long enough in that mountain, he's referring to a very awesome, special, miraculous place. He was referring to what was called the mountain of God, the mountain of his law, his word, his miraculous revelation to Moses. This was the same mountain of the burning bush. And if you read the text very clearly, if you go back to Exodus 3 sometime and see how amazing this place was, you'll find that God's people had been in that place for nearly a year. In other words, after their deliverance from Egypt, and then traveling all the way down south to the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, God's people for 11 months decided to camp out in Horeb at Mount Sinai. They went to the wilds, not for a week, but for 44 weeks, and still didn't want to leave. Which reminds us tonight of the first very important message, I think, in this text. And the first lesson, number one, is the patience of God. Now, please hear this. You know, one of the things we learn in the Bible about this wilderness journey is that even though God's people had been taken out of Egypt, redeemed and removed from that land, Egypt hadn't completely been taken out of them. You read Exodus 32, you'll find that the people, God's people, danced like the Egyptians. They worshiped like the Egyptians. You see a lot of that these days. They rose up to play like the Egyptians so that Egypt was still a part of them. And so it is that God, who graciously gave them his law, also gave them this entire year to grow, to learn, and to prepare themselves for the land of Canaan. Understand, this land is still called the promised land. It's just promised. But they got to get there. And you know what that is? That's the patience of God. Because had God wanted to, had he been like a lot of us, he would have consumed them for all of their unbelievable rebellion and wickedness. Imagine the stupidity and the pride of a people so quick to make a golden calf in the face of their own Redeemer. But fortunately for them, God is long-suffering and patient and full of mercy, tender mercies and compassion. And let me just add tonight that that's also a fortunate for you, a blessing for you and for me as well. Right? Aren't you glad that when you first got saved, God entreated you as a father, not just as a judge? You say, but Pastor, God is a judge. I know that. But you know, when a defendant stands before a judge and the judge happens to be the defendant's father, it also changes things. And then you add to the fact that it really changes things when your attorney standing next to you and your advocate is the only begotten son of the judge, who is your father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And beloved, tonight it's true, God is long-suffering to usward. Romans 15:5 calls him the God of patience. And for many of us here tonight, as new converts and young people, God has been patient with you, and God has been patient with us. But don't sin against that patience. Don't be presumptuous because God has been patient with you just staying in that spot. Isaiah said he has gently led his lambs with his arm, and that's the goodness and patience of God. But wait a minute. Because, you know, after a while, it was this same patient God who came to Moses and said, that's it. It's time to go. Move out. Ye have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Look again at verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, wait a minute. From the mountain of God to the mount of the Amorites? Do you know who the Amorites were? Beloved, they were extremely and exceedingly wicked people. They were ruthless idolaters. You know why they didn't want to leave where they were. Why do we have to go? I don't want to go to the Amorites. I want to stay here and bask in God's glory. And God said, no, move out. Because 11 months is long enough to hear the Bible, to learn the Bible, to believe the Bible, to study the Bible, to soak up the Bible. There comes a time when you're supposed to live the Bible. Hearers of the Word need to be doers of the Word. Amen? So move out. Brings us to the second important message. The patience of God is in the text. Number two, there's the people of God. Because, you know what, we stated earlier, beloved, that human nature tends to be satisfied with the status quo. One of the reasons why Paul says it's not wise, it's foolish to compare yourselves among yourselves, is because you'll look around at, say, people that sat in those overflows. I'm not saying where you sit makes you carnal, but people that aren't here tonight, you'll compare yourself with them and you'll say, I'm pretty good, you know. I've arrived. That's one reason why it's dangerous. And how many believers, you know, will decide that their only prayer is their first prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep, and they've been in a spiritual sleep ever since. No growth, no advancement, no discipline. Do you know what's amazing about this whole journey? Look at chapter 1 again. Notice what it says in verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Did you catch that in that little parenthesis? The Holy Spirit put that there for you and I. It takes 11 days to get from there to the Holy Land. And it came to pass in the 11th day. Nope. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake to the children of Israel. Think about that. It took 40 years to make an 11-day journey. And guess whose fault that was? Their own. It was their fault. You know, one of the very false notions we hear a lot in Christian counseling as a pastor, and I hear it all the time, is when Christians claim, Pastor, I'm stuck. Oh man, I hear this a lot. And if you just said it to me recently, I'm not picking you out. All right? Sorry, Brother Knott. I didn't mean to call you out like that, but Pastor, I'm stuck. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm floundering. I'm stranded. I'm spiritually stuck. I want to tell you, after 37 years of ministry, I want to tell you this. You're not stuck. You've stopped. No, Pastor, I'm stuck. No, you've stopped. No, I'm stuck. You don't understand. Actually, I do understand. No child of the living God, the same God whose power saved you and lifted you up out of the miry clay and put your feet on solid ground. No child of this powerful Creator is ever stuck. You've just stopped. And that's your choice. You decided to stay where you are. You know, years ago I read a book about Jim Craig, the goaltender for the 1980 gold medal Olympic hockey team. And it's said in this book that the best and the worst thing that ever happened to that young man was winning the gold. You know why? It said that because he became, quote, a fossil. Now, a fossil is the petrified remains of an earlier state. And apparently Jim Craig contented himself to remain all that he was in the winter of 1980. And for the next 30 years, he just went around looking for people to sign his jersey. How many guys I know from college that really are just professional alumni? Graduation of Bible college was the pinnacle. It was the highest point in their life, and after 35, 40 years, they're still living on past victories. Now look, go ahead and hang that spiritual tassel on your rearview mirror in your car for 10 or 11 months or so. But folks, that's just the beginning. Take it off. God now has enemies for you to fight, a journey to complete, a land to claim. And God did not save anybody in this room so that you would become a nominal, mediocre, lukewarm child of God. The woods are filled with so-called believers just like that. There comes a time when God wants you to move forward, turn you, and take your journey, he said. Move out. Some time ago, I was talking with a fellow who had camos on, field jacket, boots, the whole thing. And so I said, hey, are you in the Army? And he said, no. He said, I got 7 years ago. And I thought, 7 years? You know, you're still looking and acting like a fresh recruit. And it reminded me of how many of God's people, years and years after boot camp, they're still wearing the ribbons and the medals of the past, stuck in that place. The Christian life is a journey. And it is a journey in which you are pressing on the upward way. New heights you're gaining every day. Still praying as you onward bound, planting your feet on higher ground. Paul said in Philippians 3, I press toward the mark for the prize. In other words, as great a Christian, think about that. As great a Christian as Paul was, and as great a servant of God that he became, he never got the notion that he had arrived. Now, if he never arrived, I don't think we've arrived. I love these words in Hebrews 5. I just want you to listen to them. The writer of the Holy Spirit says this, for when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, you know, you should be by now, you should be the teachers. That much time has passed since you've gotten saved, but now you still need milk as a child, and others are teaching you. I got a phone call from a pastor, everybody here knows him, from a pastor today, and he said, Pastor Blake, I got to talk to you. I've got these members. And he goes on and talks to me, and I just wanted to say, I want to say what I always want to say in situations like that. I want to say, Pastor, it's that's what we're dealing with. Here's what he says. You should be a teacher. You need someone to teach you. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Anybody in this room want to be called by God unskilled in the word? Because you're a baby who still needs milk after you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? That's not all. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need Christians in this society who have discernment. That's moving on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. God doesn't want you to stay in kindergarten, constantly eating the goldfish. I don't mean goldfish. That's okay for Jordan, but not for you, Jeff. Do you know, and I got to think about this today with this brother I was talking to. Do you know who troublemakers and scorners are in a church?
always. If you wonder, if someone comes to me, Pastor, who can I expect to be the troublemakers and the scorners in my church? I'm taking a new church. I can tell them right now who they're going to be. They're going to be the same ones, those Christians, who have stayed in the same place for too long. It's always the sitters. Psalm 1 says, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Scorners are always sitters and quitters. Christians who are content to go nowhere anymore spiritually never grow and mature. Never learn all they can about God, and you never learn everything about God. And you know, when you don't know who God is and what God is like, your relationship to God is very shallow. And you sit down, and when you sit and you quit, you just look around and you criticize. And you become the biblical definition of a scorner. People who move out don't have time for that. They're trying to go forward. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to think that God wanted to hear my prayers at third base in baseball. And I believed, I wasn't even a Christian, obviously, but I believed that if I just repeated them fast enough, so literally, you know what chatter is, right, in baseball? Literally, instead of saying, hey, batter, 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 I would be on third base and I'd say, hey, Father, 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 please, 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 double play, double play, double play. I mean, it was a pagan chant. That's what it was. It was ridiculous. But I wasn't saved. Unfortunately, we meet Christians, adult Christians like that now, all the time. There's a reason for everything. I've got an angel pin on my shoulder. I feel Jesus blessing my hot yoga business that I just started. And the shallow, hey, bada, 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 hey, Father, Father, the stuff that comes out. I rebuke the demon of debt. Demon of debt is more like the dumb decision of debt. Still looking and thinking like Egypt. Compass this mountain long enough. You know, last Sunday night, I think it was, Wednesday night, I don't remember, Andy, we were standing on stage, and Wednesday night, and I pointed to the back, and I said, hey, Andy, I said, there's seven men back there. I see those men back there? I said, those would be the seven most spiritual men in 99 out of 100 churches. And they're just regular guys. None of them on staff. Obviously, they're not the spiritual men in this church. But I remember I was standing there, and my heart was blessed. And this happens often. By the fact that there are men that are grown in their 70s, 60s, and 80s. In John's case, 90s, whatever it is these days. Who have not stopped. Who are godly and becoming even more godly. The patience of God, the people of God. Number three, finally, the text reminds us of the purpose of God. Deuteronomy 1:1 again, look at it. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Verse 5 says again, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean when it says that God's people were, quote, on this side Jordan? What is this side Jordan? It's simple, folks. It's the wrong side. It's the wrong side. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, folks, please don't miss this. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, this journey, when he said, move, you've been here too long, it's not just they were already going in circles. God has a reason for us to grow. There's a great purpose behind our getting to know God and more of God than we already know. What is the purpose of our God and all this wonderful creation and this plan of his? What is the eternal purpose? Well, obviously, folks, the answer to that is in this book. This book that you're holding in your lap or in your hand right now. tells all of us exactly what God wants to know about his plan, his eternal plan for our lives. And you know, that plan leads to a land, the real promised land. It leads to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And one of these days, God is going to say to you, you've compassed this mountain long enough, this world, this life. It's time to move out of here. Are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 3, you've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. Do you realize, beloved, that one of these days God's going to say to us, turn northward. One of these days your journey here will be complete. You have compassed this mountain long enough, and God will say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And you want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But until that day, don't stop. Don't settle in the journey. Please don't ever feel like you've ever arrived until you've actually arrived. And that's heaven. Compassing again means circling the mountain. And you know the problem with circling? Circling looks like progress. It feels like you're going somewhere because you're moving, but motion isn't necessarily progress. I ask you tonight, what specific mountain maybe have you been sitting around for too long? And maybe what's keeping you from going forward? Is it fear? The Amorites? You know, sometimes fear keeps you from going to a safer place. It's like fear of flying. They won't get on the plane, so they get on a much more dangerous automobile. Is it living in the past? Either a past success or a past failure. Whatever it is, when God says to you or speaks to you, move out. Move out. Why not go forward? When God gives you a vision for something, he wants you to take that journey. You know, a lot of you don't know this. I have a whole host of dreams and visions for Beacon Baptist Church way off into the future. In fact, if Jesus tarries. I'm not going to tell you all of them because you have to pay for them and it's ridiculous. You know, what is it that God wants you to get up, pour some coffee on that campfire, kick dirt on it, and be better about and get moving on? Is it to be a better father? Do you think you're the perfect dad? You're awesome. So you're just settled. You're fine. Do you think you've arrived as the perfect mother? Or would you want God and the Holy Spirit to make you even better? You've been dwelling in that mountain long enough. Wouldn't you want, and don't you want to be a better witness? I talked to someone yesterday on the phone, and they were telling me about what they were doing in their witnessing life, and I was under conviction. I thought, I want to do that. Don't you be a better witness, a better neighbor? What about your testimony? Don't you want your testimony to be filled with more pure gold than it is now? What is it? A better what? A better prayer warrior? A better soldier? A better ukulele player? Amen. We get to use some of those. You guys have dwelt long enough on that mountain. Let's try to change some chords. I don't know. All I know is this. All I know is that it's a dangerous thing spiritually, which is more important than anything else. It's a dangerous thing spiritually when you're just satisfied. When you think, I'm good. I'm better than him and her and that guy and that person. We're better than that church. It's a dangerous thing when you don't have the desire to get up and go forward a little more. A little more in all these other areas. And the Holy Spirit will show you what they are. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Lord, I want to thank you for men like Caleb, who 80 years of age stood at Kadesh Barnea and said, I want that mountain. After all those 40 years in the wilderness, he still wanted to go forward. And I want to thank you for men like Paul, who said, I press for the mark for the prize, who never arrived until you called him home. And I pray, God, we will
follow their example. We will hear the word of the Spirit when he says from time to time that we've been long enough at that one mountain of our spiritual life. It's time to move. And if it means moving to Amorites spiritually, Lord, if it means taking a step of faith, help us, please, to do that. And for these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.